Father, thank you for Rob. Thank you for the message that you've given to him to share with us. Lord, will you anoint him and bless him as he shares that word with us? And Lord, enable us to open our hearts to receive what you are wanting to say to us. Lord, may our hearts be fallow ground. May it be ready to receive the seed that you're going to plant there. And Lord, will you bless that seed and enable it to grow? In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, are we on? Yeah. I want to carry on with what I felt God gave me a few weeks ago about the church. And if you remember, there were three themes. Slightly down. Do you remember Katie read the entire Nehemiah chapter with all the names? But the point was, it's all of us. We're community. We're all in this together. We're all building. And then we looked at Caesarea Philippi, and that's already been mentioned this morning in the prayer time. When they said, Jesus said, who do you think I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I will build my church on that, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, the church is in warfare. But there was a third thing I felt God say, which was looking at Jacob and his dream. Do you remember he laid on a rock, had a dream, and he saw this ladder with angels going up and down. And he said, when he woke up, I must be in the house of God, for God is here. I can feel a ladder almost here. Do you know what I mean? The presence of God is in our midst, God's house. And we know, and I'll explain in a minute, what it means for God to be omnipresent. But there's a place of the church that is very precious to God. And he's here in a special way in our midst. And in the way that the ladder was access to heaven, we've got access to heaven. And it's an incredible privilege. So I'm almost picturing right in the middle the ladder. And it's not at the front. It's there, almost at the cross in our church building, in the way we've laid the chairs out. But God is present in our midst. So what I want to talk about this morning is what it means to know the presence of God. Now, you probably know from a bit of theology that we use the word omnipresent to describe God. God is everywhere. Jeremiah talks about, do I not fill heaven and earth? And the psalmist says, where can I go from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I go to the depths, you are there. Yes, God is everywhere. But he sometimes chooses to make himself felt in specific places. And I want to look at the Old Testament and what it meant when Moses was told to make an ark, a wooden box. And I'm going to read, let's see if I can get this right button. Hey, I'm going to read from Exodus 25. This is instructions to Moses. Have the people make an ark of acacia wood, a sacred chest, 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, and 27 high. Overlay it inside and outside with pure gold. Run a molding of gold around it. Cast four rings and attach them to its feet, two rings each side, and make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings into the side of the ark to carry it. These carrying poles must stay inside the rings. Never remove them. And when the ark is finished, place in it the stone tablets with the law. Then make a cover. Some versions say place of atonement. Some versions say mercy seat from pure gold. That's the top. 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, and make two cherubim from hammered gold. Place them on the two ends of the cover. Mold the cherubim on each end of the cover, making them all out of one piece of gold. The cherubim will face each other and look down on the atonement cover with their wings spread. Place in the ark the stone tablets. Put the cover on top. I will meet you there. And I will talk to you from above the atonement cover, between the cherubim. And I will give you my commands for the people of Israel. This was to represent the throne of God, where God would meet with Moses. And that box went with them through the wilderness, across the river. If you remember, it went round and round Jericho when the walls came down. And Moses was given very precise instructions about building it, what went in it, and how to handle it. Levites, the priest's tribe, had to be the ones to carry the ark, and they had to use the poles, not the ark itself. So this ark went with them into the promised land. Then we have the time of the judges, if you remember, all the different leaders. And there came a point when the Jews got into a battle and they lost. And so they thought, we know what we'll do. Let's take the ark into battle with us. This box with God's presence in it will make sure we win. And they went into battle and they lost badly. And they lost the ark as well. And this ark suddenly was taken by the Philistines and put into the temple of their god, Dagon. They were probably quite pleased with themselves. But next morning they went into their temple and there was Dagon flat on his face in front of the ark. So they put him back up, as you have to do with a dead god. And the next morning they went down, and not only had the god fallen over, he'd lost his arms and legs. There was something a bit special about this ark and the presence of God. Idols cannot stand in the presence of God. And then the Philistines started to break out in diseases and tumors. So the people said, I know, let's pass the ark on to Gath. So they took the ark to Gath and the same thing started happening. And the people from Gath said, we don't want it. Send it to Ekron. And it went to Ekron. So you can see this route that the ark was taking in Philistine territory, but the people of Ekron finally got the message and said, we think the ark needs to go back. It's too dangerous to have it here. So they put it on a cart, two cows, I think, pulling it, and they just let the cows go, and they just headed towards Israel. Looks like we did the right thing. Their troubles stopped. It arrived in Beth Shemesh on this new cart. The Israelites were digging in the fields. They saw it coming. Whoa, the ark's back. And they looked into it. Bang, 70 of them died. And they called the people from Kiriath Jearim And they took it away, and they placed it in the house of Abinadab and got his son Eleazar to guard it. The ark was now back with priests, and it stayed there for many years. The time of the judges ended. Saul became king, but he wasn't interested in the ark. And we now get to the point where David, who really was after the presence of God, said, I want the ark in my city. I'm going to build a place for it. It's going to come back. Great idea. So let's see what happens. David gathered all his troops. This is 2 Samuel 6. And led them to Bala of Judah to bring back the Ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord of the Heaven's Armies, who is enthroned between the cherubim. They placed the Ark of God on a new cart, copying the Philistines. And they brought it up from Abinadab's house, which was on a hill. Uzzah and Ahio, Abinadab's sons, were guiding the cart that carried the Ark of God. Ahio walked in front of the ark. David and all the people were celebrating before the Lord, singing songs, playing musical instruments, lyres and harps, tambourines, castanets, cymbals, and they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon. The oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark of God. The Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him dead because of this, and Uzzah died there by the side of the ark. David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah, and he named that place Perez Uzzah, which means burst out against Uzzah. David was now afraid of God. He asked, how can I ever bring the Ark of the Lord back into my care? And he decided not to move the Ark of the Lord into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. The Ark remained there for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his entire household. King David was told, the Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's house and everything he has because of the Ark of God. So David went there and brought the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with great celebration. After the men who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment, not as a king. And David and the people of Israel brought the Ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horns. I must admit, when I've read that story, I thought, it's not fair. Uzzah was only trying to stop the Ark falling off the cart. Why did he get zapped? And he got zapped badly. Apparently, the Hebrew word almost means he exploded. This was not just a gentle judgment. This was something that God was very angry with. And it's one of those challenging passages in the Bible. Because you think, well, who loaded the ark onto the cart in the first place? Why didn't they get zapped? What about all the Philistines? Yes, some of them broke out in tumors, but it wasn't like instant zapping. What's happening here? And I want to look a little bit deeper into this, because I think there are some lessons about the cost of God's presence. We know David was a man after God's own heart. Psalm 63, Lord, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. David was craving the presence of God, and he knew that with the ark would come God's throne, God's presence, right into Jerusalem. So he decided to go and get the ark back. He took all the men with him, and he thought, let's make a brand new cart to carry it. But we know what happened to Uzzah. What happened to David after that? David got very angry. It says he was afraid of God that day. But I would imagine he was also very disappointed, seeing all his plans and good ideas and hopes dashed. And he probably avoided God. And I think I can think of situations in my life where I've tried to do things for God, but not in the way God's asked me to. And it leads to a frustration because God will resist if we're not doing it his way. So you get that sense of anticlimax. The rejoicing, the joy, the music, and then silence, fear, awe, reverence. And they realized who was in charge, and it wasn't them. David went back to Jerusalem, shattered, wondering what to do, how he was ever going to get God's presence back. And he dropped off the ark at a nearby house belonging to Obed-Edom. Now, I'm imagining here, there's a knock at the door. Who's there? It's David. Oh, we've got this box we'd like you to look after. And by the way, it's just killed somebody. I can imagine Obed-Edom maybe being a little bit nervous about looking after this box, this ark. But for 3 months, God blessed Obed-Edom. Now, I wonder what that blessing looked like, because it said it blessed him and his household. And I'm imagining fruitfulness, health, covering, protection, joy, peace. And not just for him, but for everyone around him. And it was so marked, this blessing, that David heard about it. And he thought, maybe there's still an opportunity for me to get the ark back. David had calmed down after 3 months. Perhaps he also spoke to the priests on how he should be handling the ark. Not on a cart, but on men's shoulders. David decided to try again, but he was going to do it properly. I'm going to read from 1 Chronicles 15. David summoned the priests, Zadok and Abiathar, and the Levite leaders. And he said, "You are the leaders of the Levite families. You must purify yourselves and all your fellow Levites so that you can bring up the Ark of God to the place I've prepared for it. Because you Levites did not carry the Ark the first time, the anger of the Lord burst out against it." So it looks like he learned his lesson. We failed to ask God how to move it properly. So this time, they went with sacrifice. And I found it interesting, there's the story of David dancing before the Lord, but he wasn't dressed as a king. He was dressed as a common priest, as a common man, not as a proud leader, but in this ephod, which was worn by the priests, a sort of close-fitting pullover. So David was not being the proud king. Now he was humbling himself, laying down his privilege so that he could be part of bringing the ark back. And Obed-Edom had lost the ark. what I find fascinating, Obed-Edom did not stay at home. If you follow the name Obed-Edom now into the next parts of Chronicles and Samuel, you'll find his name popping up in different chapters. And it's as if he would do any job as long as he was near the ark. He was a priest. He did music. He did worship leading. He was a gatekeeper. He guarded the property in the temple. It's like, I'll do anything as long as I can be near the ark. And it's an example to me of that lovely Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place? I would rather be a gatekeeper, a doorkeeper, in the house of the Lord and only stay a day than lead the life of a sinner and have to stay away. I think he got something of the presence of God that just spoiled him, and he had to go after it, whatever the cost. And I think there's something that's a challenge to us in that. That we start to get the presence of God, the blessing of God, and we're willing to give up comfort, home, whatever, but go after the presence of God. And I think that's what Obed-Edom models for us. So I think there are a lot of lessons in this passage for us. A lot's been said in the church at large at the moment about the presence of God. And I think the danger is we can do it on a man's cart. We can do all the fancy stuff, but God is after his way. Humility, sacrifice, obedience, holiness. The challenge to us is not to try and make God do our stuff, but for us to do his stuff. They got the ark back, but it was on God's terms, and they learned a very hard lesson in the process. And I think the answer to why was it so hard on Uzzah? I think the answer is the nearer they were getting to Jerusalem, the higher were the stakes. The nearer they were getting to where God wanted to be, the price was going up. And I think for us, we're seeking God. We're wanting revival. We want change in the church. We want growth in the church. But to have God's presence here is going to be a high price. And that price is obedience. It's holiness. It's humility. It's sacrifice. It's giving up a lot of the stuff that may be keeping us back. God, we want you. We want you in our midst. But he's going to come at his terms, not our terms. We can be slightly magical in our view. That's why they took the ark to battle. They thought, God's presence, it'll make a difference. God doesn't work like that. He cannot be manipulated or used. He is the sovereign one. The ark was his throne. He was king. He is king. God hates us going after idols, anything that's a substitute for him. Deuteronomy 4. Be careful not to break the covenant the Lord has made with you. Do not make idols of any shape or form, for the Lord your God has forbidden this. The Lord your God is a devouring fire. He is a jealous God. And just don't you, so you don't think I'm only in the Old Testament about this, Hebrews 12, be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of God did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. And this means all of creation will be shaken and removed, that only unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let's be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. But our God is a consuming fire. David learned a real fear of God. But it's interesting, he was still dancing. He was rejoicing so much that his wife thought he was an idiot and made a fool of himself. Having a sense of the awe of God does not stop us enjoying him. It does not stop us having love and peace. David had a great time of worship. And so did Obed-Edom, I reckon, because he started playing lyres and things like that. But if we're serious about doing business with God, the rewards will be great. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. But the cost is high. Isaiah 57, God says, rebuild the road, clear away the rocks and stones. That's what we've been doing over the last months. So that my people can return from captivity, the high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One, says this, I live in a high and lofty place, but also with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I will restore the crushed spirits of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. I will not fight against you forever. So we've started on a journey as a church. We've been clearing away rocks and rubble. We believe we're seeing fruit already. What's the goal? Revival? God breaking out in our midst? Healing, transformation in every area of our lives and reaching out into Melksham. As we see the Lord's presence coming near, then we need the awareness of his holiness and obedience. Thought, word, deed. I think God is touching every area of our lives. And we need to be open to what he's saying to us. As the Spirit moves in us, he will bring us to conviction. He will whisper those things he wants each of us to adjust. He will highlight areas. So, I hope you've caught something of my heart this morning. God is after a people that can bear his presence, willing to carry him on their shoulders, not in a cart, willing to change, willing to obey, willing to sacrifice. I'm just going to be quiet for a few minutes. I think let's just let God speak to us and do business with him. We've got plenty of time. If anyone would like to share or speak anything that God's saying to them, then please do. But just let the Holy Spirit work. Father God, you gave us such a message that involves fear, involves your holiness. And I want to pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll speak to us now, that you will convict us of sin, righteousness and judgment. That you will prepare us as a people able to bear your presence, able to take more of you, Lord, because we want to see more. We want to see healings in our midst and changed. Oh God, come.
I just want to recommend to you what God has said in terms of knowing Rob as his wife. I actually know that he is a man who seeks the heart of God, and he's often moved to tears because he really has a hunger for God. And also, as his wife, I know that he's flawed and, you know, loses his temper and, you know, doesn't understand and stuff like this. But, you know, God loves him and he loves us. And he speaks when we need him to speak. And I think really to have a hunger and a thirst for God is a lifelong journey. And I just want to give you a little example. It might seem trivial, but when we were going to Bible college, we had a dog. And I loved this dog. And I wanted to take it with us. And one morning, God sort of woke me up. Has to be God at 6 o'clock. And we went for a walk. And I thought, I'll go for a walk. I'll take the dog. And God said, don't take the dog. So I went for a walk. And along the way, I was saying, God, it'd be a really great idea to take the dog to Bible college. And it was just like silence. And I'll train it, and it'll be fine. I know we're going to sheep country. I know it's a collie, but it'll be fine. Silence, you know. And then I just got back to my door, and, you know, I just got the impression, Jan, I require you to rehome the dog. And it was just like God said three words, I require it, end of. Now you think, well, that's a silly little example, isn't it? But you know, if we'd taken the dog to Bible college, it would have been a nightmare from beginning to end. We were a mile away from anywhere in the middle of sheep country. It was the worst winter ever. You know, the dog would have been just so frustrated. And, you know, God gave a home for that dog and it was fine. But all I'm saying is God speaks when we need to hear him. And what I would love to pray is that God just comes to each one of us in the way that we need him to. And so I just like to pray. So, Father, we come as flawed human beings. But it is to your glory to fill these earthen vessels with your fire, Holy Spirit fire. And Lord, I pray that you would, for each one of us, turn up your presence. And all of our good reasons for not obeying you, all of our great ideas for how we can be better Christians, Lord, let all those things fall away as you come and fill each one of us.